Chapter 9. Tell me some travel stories. Mrs. White, I'd like to hear some of the travel stories you wrote. San Francisco, California, Sunday, January 12, 1873. We spent the day in visiting. On our return, we saw over our head a balloon going up with a lady and gentleman in the basket. This scene, persons venturing their lives for amusement, does not interest us as much as to hear that our Savior is soon to come in the clouds of heaven. When you were in San Francisco, did you go to Chinatown? San Francisco, Tuesday, January 28, 1873. We visited the Chinese Temple of Gods and witnessed the painful sight of the devotion of the Chinese to their senseless idols. They reverently clasped their hands, swaying them up toward their head and down three times as they bent their bodies in devotion to their gods. This was done before each idol. There were no less than 10 idols in this temple. They had bowls and cups with food in them placed before their idols. Oh, how sad that such superstition should exist in a Christian land. What else did you see as you traveled around? I must tell you something I saw in the cars. A wealthy gentleman took a little box from his pocket and wound it up like a watch. At the top of the box was a glass door, and open flew this little door, and a little tiny bit of a bird with fine downy feathers popped up. And then forth from the box came a most beautiful song, such as canaries sing. And the little feathers would move on the little bird, and it would twirl its pretty little head this way and that, flap its little wings, move its tail and fly about, and act just as pretty as though the noise came from its tiny little throat. After the song was sung, down popped the little bird into the box, and down went the cover, and the man put the box into his pocket again. This little bird was artificial, made to look just like a little bird. We asked the man what it cost. He said, $200. A great price! I will tell you what I saw last Wednesday. The fire companies were out with red caps and red uniforms. The officers had plumes in their caps. Then I saw, in an alley, looking out at the firemen, a poor, deformed, lame man. He was sitting in a little carriage, and what do you think was drawing him? It was not a dog or horse, but a goat, harnessed up just like a little horse. I thought if Willie had seen this, it would have pleased him so much. Only think, a goat drawing a wagon with a man in it. Were your boys ever with you when you saw some of these interesting things? Willie says, I must tell you that he had a tomato and pear the second day he left home, and as many as he could eat of the great Lawton blackberry which was in market. He also saw a little pony, no larger than the little circus ponies. A wagon was attached to him, and a little girl, about 4 years old, sat in a nice little seat, holding the lines, while another little girl, about 6, jumped from the little wagon, carried a package into a store, and then came back, stepped into the carriage, and drove away. It was the tiniest little horse and carriage I ever saw. Willie says, I must tell the boys that he saw a very nice little fountain with water spouting up nicely and with a cork dancing up and down in the water. Abraham says, this cork finally fastens in a tube and stops the water. Did God protect you in times of danger? We are 19 hours behind time. We had to stand still some 12 hours. Freight train wrecked 10 miles ahead on the track. We passed the washouts night before last. I was aroused suddenly, as though a hand was laid upon me and words had been spoken. You are in a dangerous place. Pray, pray! I looked out of the window and saw a fearful-looking sight. Fires were built along beside the track, and men with lanterns were standing by the track, and men upon the platform, making the fearful places light as day. The train merely moved over these dangerous places. I did pray, and I felt trust in God, and an assurance that He would care for us and bring us safely to our journey's end. Sister White, I'd like to ride in a train sometime. Rochester, New York, Thursday, January 9th, 1868. Rode into Rochester. Went on board the cars to rest. Friday, January 10th. Awoke in the morning on board the sleeping car. Found the train behind time about 2 hours. It had been a keen, cold night, and the train had to move very slowly for safety of passengers. Took our breakfast about 8 o'clock. Changed from sleeping car to one ahead. The sleeping car was pronounced unsafe. We were delayed 2 hours on the track by a broken-down car ahead. Missed connection at Detroit. Waited there 2 hours. Had a weary ride until midnight. Our curiosity is excited somewhat in seeing mud cabins, adobe houses, and sagebrush in abundance. But on we go. From Cheyenne, Wyoming, the engines toiled up, up the summit against the most fearful wind. Two iron horses are slowly dragging the cars up the mountain. Fears are expressed of danger. Because of the wind, in crossing the Dale Creek Bridge, 650 feet long and 126 feet high. This trestle bridge looks like a light, frail thing to bear so great weight. But fears are not expressed because of the frail bridge, but in regard to the tempest of wind, so fierce that we fear the cars may be blown from the track. In the providence of God, the wind decreased. Its terrible wail is subdued to pitiful sobs and sighs, and we passed safely over the dreaded bridge. We reached the summit. The extra engine was removed. No steam is required at this point to forward the train, for the downgrade is sufficient for us to glide swiftly along. As we pass on, down an embankment, we see the ruins of a freight car that has been thrown from the track. We are told that the freight train broke through the bridge 1 week ago. 2 hours behind this train came the passenger cars. Had this accident happened to them, many lives must have been lost. Did you sometimes travel by steamboat? We took passage in the steamboat at Portland, Maine, for Boston, Massachusetts. The boat rolled fearfully, and the waves dashed into the cabin windows. The large chandelier fell to the floor with a crash. The table was prepared for breakfast, but the dishes were thrown upon the floor. There was great fear in the ladies' cabin. Some were confessing their sins and crying to God for mercy. Some were calling upon the Virgin Mary to keep them. Others were making solemn vows to God that if they reached land, they would devote their lives to God. It was a scene of terror. One lady in the berth above me, as the boat rocked, fell out of her berth to the floor, crying out at the top of her voice. Another turned to me and asked, "Are you not terrified? I suppose it is a fact that we may never reach land." I told her I had made Christ my refuge, and if my work was done, I might as well lie in the bottom of the ocean as in any other place. But if my work was not clone, all the waters of the ocean could not drown me. My trust was in God, that He would bring us safe to land if it was for His glory. Through the mercy of God, we were all landed safe. But some of the passengers who manifested so much fear in the storm made no reference to it, only to make light of their fears. The one who had so solemnly promised that if she was preserved to see land, she would be a Christian, as she left the boat, mockingly cried out, "Glory to God! I am glad to step on land again." I asked her to go back a few hours and remember her vows to God. She turned from me with a sneer. Tell me another ocean story. I left San Francisco, California, on the afternoon of June 10th, 1878, upon the steamer Oregon. Captain Connor, who had charge of this splendid steamer, was very attentive to his passengers. As we passed through the Golden Gate into the broad ocean, it was very rough. The wind was against us, and the steamer pitched fearfully, while the ocean was lashed into fury by the wind. I watched the clouded sky, the rushing waves leaping mountain high, and the spray reflecting the colors of the rainbow. The sight was fearfully grand. As I looked upon the white-capped, roaring billows, I was reminded of that scene in the life of Christ when the disciples went in their boats to the farther side of the sea. When nearly all had left for their staterooms, I continued on deck. The captain had provided me a deck chair and blankets. I knew that if I went into the cabin, I should be sick. Night came on, darkness covered the sea, and the plunging waves were pitching our ship fearfully. This great vessel was as a mere chip upon the waters, but she was protected by the heavenly angels. Had it not been for this, we might have been swallowed up in a moment. But that God who feeds the ravens, who numbers the hairs of our heads, will not forget us. The last night we were on the boat, I felt most grateful to my heavenly Father. I there learned a lesson I shall never forget. God had spoken to my heart in the storm, and in the waves, and in the calm following. And shall we not worship Him? Were you nervous when you had to travel through storms? August 11, 1885, en route to Europe. The sea is boisterous. The waves rise high in green and blue and white spray, mingled and dash with force against the porthole. If the porthole were open, bucketfuls of water would dash in upon us. The boat rocks fearfully, and every timber seems to be strained and shocked. There are but few upon deck. The deck is wet. Chairs are tied with ropes. Ropes are stretched from point to point that those who walk on deck may take hold of the ropes to keep from falling. There is indeed a heavy roll. I cannot lie on the sofa. Trunks are rolling about in the staterooms. Everything that is not secured by ropes is dancing about. I have precious seasons of silent prayer. The Lord Jesus seems very near to me. I am so thankful that I can trust in my Savior at all times. August 12th. We all rested well last night. None were seasick. I was glad to see the light of day. The water is much calmer. It is foggy, and the fog whistle is bellowing out its warning signal that vibrates through every nerve of the body. August 17th. I slept but little last night. The fog whistle kept up its mournful warning all night. I thought of ourselves being on the broad water. A little atom. How easy for us to be swallowed up in the hungry waters. I can only look to God and trust in Him. Arrived Liverpool, England. August 18, 1885. It is a beautiful day. We arose from our berths, leaving them, not to enter them again. We have spent many pleasant days and nights in our stateroom. It seems like home. More about travel. In the autumn of 1846, Sister White could spend a few months at home. God had sent to her and her husband James a tiny bundle, at that moment warmly wrapped, sleeping in his cradle. Ellen thanked God for her precious baby. When little Henry was older, she would travel again among the churches. But Henry became sick, then rapidly worse. She and James, on either side of the cradle, listened fearfully to his quick, heavy breathing. They prayed, but saw no change. They feared for his life. Then Ellen remembered the promise she had made to God that nothing would ever come between her and her work. Again she and James knelt, this time promising God that if little Henry recovered, they would trust him and go wherever they were sent. For hours they prayed, then rested while a neighbor watched over the baby. Next morning, the young mother and father hurried to little Henry's bedside. Ellen felt his forehead. It was cool. She listened to his breathing. It was normal. She gave him water.
He drank! With tears of joy, she and James thanked God, who had answered their prayer. Immediately, they dusted off their battered trunk and packed it for a journey. Ellen patched the patches on her husband's old overcoat. James bought their tickets with nearly all the money he had in the world, and they were off. Messengers in the service of God.